Morning, everybody. You know my rule, of course. Morning, Fran. How are you, kid? We talked about you on Evangelism Sunday. Did you hear about that? Yeah. I don't stop while there's a lady still upstanding. Well, you're ladies. You're still standing. Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment this morning to get ready and put our thinking in the presence of the Lord. And one of the best ways we can do that is by praying together. So let's all begin with that this morning. Heavenly Father, we just are amazed at you and about the fact that we know we look at ourselves and we understand all the mess and problems and sin that we're made of in our natural state. And we just understand what it must have taken for you. We were enemies to decide that your son would be sacrificed, that he would die on our behalf, and then that you would raise him 3 days later because you've got all the power in the universe, and that you would then usher in this church age where we would be indwelt by your son and by the Holy Spirit, and where you'd reveal things that were never revealed before. And we just want to thank you again today for that. We know it's a total gift. There's nothing about us that warranted that. And that makes us humble, but also so confident and bold in our relationship with you forever. And we ask this morning, Father, that we would bring that boldness into our study of your word and our fellowship and song and giving, and that all of that would just be an expression of our gratitude and of our knowledge of who we are in Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you, singers, for leading us in song this morning. It looks like the average age dropped quite a bit this week. What that's all about, but glad to have you up there. Hey, a few announcements this morning before we get started, and we will be in Romans 6, verse 8, starting in verse 8 this morning. Now, of course, we're in the middle of November, and that means Thanksgiving, and we're going to have our special Thanksgiving service on Wednesday, November 26th, the day before Thanksgiving. Also, because of the Thanksgiving Day, of course, always being on Thursday, we will not hold our informal Bible study on Thursday. Our informal Bible study will revolve around turkey and football and family and figure out a way to bring that around to the Lord. It shouldn't be too hard. Member care, folks, we're going to have a meeting today about 10 minutes after service. About 10 minutes after service in the library. Hey, you know, every once in a while this happens. We've got a really big, momentous decision to make about our ministry. And I'm going to need your help to do it. See, what it is that we're struggling. We don't know whether we should have the Christmas service on Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Eve. So the Wednesday night, which is the night before, or the Tuesday night. So just quickly, this is a non-binding referendum, but I just want to ask everybody, of those 2 days, now Christmas on a Thursday, let's get the picture right. And so we'll either have it on Wednesday, Christmas Eve, or Tuesday, Christmas Eve Eve. So how many folks would like to do it Christmas Eve on Wednesday night, just by a show of hands? And how many would prefer to have it Christmas Eve Eve? And how many really don't care? Okay. By the way, if you feel, if honest now, this is real, because we're going to make our minds probably today, but if you feel strongly about this, if you would just show up at the beginning of the member care meeting so that we can talk about maybe, like, we want to make sure we're not missing anything. So if you feel strongly about one of those nights, just come on in the library 10 minutes after service and we'll listen to what you have to say about that, and then we'll figure this out. Because, you know, we got to get our calendar for December right around the corner, and the publication is really wanting us to get that done. So we want to make this decision today, and I'll be announcing what we're going to do next week. All righty, so I want to welcome guests this morning. We'd love to have you here. And we do have, as I mentioned already, a member care team. Their job is, one of their jobs is to welcome new guests, as well as I'd like to welcome you this morning, and so that they may approach you after service as well. They should. Also, speaking of member care, we are having on Sunday, December 7th, we're having a little outing at the First Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale. They have a Christmas pageant every year, and this is a good way for people to just get in the right mindset about Christmas and also have a little time together with one another. So again, it's December 7th at 2 p.m. The tickets go real quick, and I think we've got a few, and most of those we've already allocated. But if you'd like to go, we could probably figure out a way to get you there still. If you are interested, you can see myself, or you can see Letha Stack, who's right there in the middle. That's Letha, waving her hand at this time. All right, so that's coming right up, so we got to finalize that. All right, so again, December 7th, that's a Sunday at 2. It's also the Lord's Supper we're going to celebrate then, so we'll roll right into that. It'll be kind of nice. All right. What else? If you need a Bible, please raise your hand now. We use the Bible a lot here, so we want to make sure everybody has one in front of you. No shame. As a matter of fact, it's kind of a bonus, because if you don't have one, you get one, you can take it home with you. So you actually leave with something, you know. We're not Catholic, so we don't give you palms on Palm Sunday or ashes on, but we give you Bibles anytime you want one. So, all right, if you haven't already then, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. The title of today's message, and this, by the way, comes right out of Romans chapter 6, although with a little spinning around in how it's worded, of course, that's is the following question. Who gets to use your body? Who gets to use your body? I know that sounds like a pretty personal question, and I guess it sort of is. But to just think about that this morning, in light of the subject we're going to see in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Now, to set this up, I'd like to just remind everybody that there's a word that Paul uses quite a bit in Romans 6. And it's the word in the Greek, it's hamartia. It means sin. And it's in the singular. In other words, it's not sins. It's sin, singular. And it has the definite article. And in the English, if we had the definite article, it would be the sin. And that's used a lot in Romans 6. Hamartia with the definite article. The sin. And of course, you know, a lot of people scratch their heads. Well, what are you talking about? But if you read the context, you find out that, you know what he's talking about? He's saying, when he talks about the sin, hamartia, and especially in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, and we've already seen this, he talks about sin as a master. He talks about this hamartia as a power, as having slaves, as some that can be obeyed. This hamartia can be obeyed. So think about that. It's a master. It can be obeyed. It has a power. It has slaves. Waving to friends. It's a person can place, this is where it gets into the question of this morning. This, the sin, hamartia, or whatever it is something where we can actually place the members of our body at hamartia's disposal. This sin, at the end of chapter 6, pays wages. So I want you to get the picture. All right? And so it's not a stretch to say that when Paul uses this Greek word hamartia, especially in Romans chapter 6, as sin singular, he is, as it were, personifying sin. In other words, talking about sin as if it were a person. All right? And in fact, it is very personish. It's not a word. But it is the sovereign, all right, in the life of the human race, that is in rebellion against God. It's personified. Sin, again, as a master. Sin as a power. Sin as a sovereign in rebellion against God. A sovereign so much that he has millions and millions and millions of slaves. That's what the word sin means in Romans chapter 6. So with that in mind, I'd like to now read a good stretch of chapter 6 from verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter, all right? I've already introduced you to the idea that this word sin is going to play a role, right? Because why would I talk about it otherwise? But I also want you to pay attention, and this is a good way, if you want to say, hey, what's this section about? What's this paragraph about in the Bible? What's this verse about? One good way to do it, of course, is to read the context. And as you do, you should pay attention and ask certain questions. Now, the question I want you to be, just, you know, as we read through this morning, is sort of looking at is, what does Paul mention a lot? What does he repeat? What words does he say again and again? What ideas do you see coming up again and again? And there are just really three or four that I want you to notice and I'll point out to you, maybe as we go along, definitely at the end. Are you ready? So get those critical reading skills all ready to go here. All right, here we go. Romans 6, starting in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented the members of your body as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present the members of your body as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed of? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are a few things that are repeated again and again and again and again here in this part of Romans 6. There are several. There's probably more than I'm going to focus on this morning. But I would submit to you, first of all, that the word sin is mentioned quite a bit. Did you notice that? In the singular, by the way, mostly sin singular. Okay, we already talked about that. And also this idea of slavery is mentioned a lot. And its opposite, the opposite of slavery is what? Freedom, right? So there's this slave thing going on. And you notice something else, though, about us that keeps being mentioned as we move along in chapter 6? As soon as the attention gets on us, the attention gets on what? Our bodies. Did you notice that? Did you notice that our bodies, the members of our bodies, show up again and again and again and again? So we have sin. We have freedom or slavery. We have our bodies. Now, the other thing that shows up quite a bit, of course, is God. And thank God, God does. All right? And you could also, you probably notice death and life. Those, to me, are the things that get repeated again and again and again. All right? So death and life are the ultimate outcome here. All right? And then we have this idea of our bodies. And then we have this idea of a slavery and a freedom related to our bodies. And then we have the two masters, which are sin on the one hand and God on the other. And in a nutshell, that's this part of chapter 6. That here we are, the issue is our bodies. The issue isn't us as a whole anymore, by the way. Because us as a whole, we've already been moved out of, we used to be total slaves to sin, but the whole point of the first 11 verses of Romans where we've been is that when Jesus died, we died, and that death cut us off from our slavery to sin as a master. All of us, body, soul, and spirit. Freedom, right? Yet there's still this issue with just our bodies now. Our bodies are still the issue because they're still bodies of corruption. We're out of sin's territory, but sin is still in our territory, our bodies. So the issue is our bodies, and the issue is slavery, and the question is going to be, whose master will our body be a slave to? You see it? We'll be a slave to sin, the bodies now, or to God. And the outcome of slavery to sin is death, and the outcome of slavery to God is abundant life. That, in a nutshell, is the rest of chapter 6. Okay, good, let's move to chapter 7. Nah, it's not quite that easy. So as we go forward this morning with that in mind, and I'll just get the big picture first, right? The issue is our bodies. The issue is slavery and freedom. The issue is two masters. Who are the two masters again? The bad master, sin. The good master, God, right? All right, that's basically, I wanted you to see that as we just kind of read. I like to do that sometimes. Just read a bunch and say, what's the big picture here? What are the things that are repeated? What's the idea? If you walk away and you never, you know, look at Romans 6 for 2 months, at least you maybe will remember, you know, me going forward in my life now, understanding that I died with Christ to sin, I know now the issue is my body, and the issue is my body is always going to be serving a master, and it's either going to be sin or God. You know, if you get that much, I think you've got at least something to hang things on in your spiritual life. Verse 11 again. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let. Can you see that that's a command? Don't do something. Do not let. And it's to you. Do not let sin reign in your where? Mortal body. It can never reign over you entirely ever again. Again, that's the whole point of what we've been looking at for a couple of months in Romans 6. You've been freed from sin, you as a whole, but it can still reign in your body so that you obey its lusts. And don't go on, because apparently we have been in the past, presenting the members of your body, and we're going to look at that verb this morning for presenting, to sin. So apparently we can take the members of our body and put them in the service of sin. See, that's where this morning's question comes from. That's where the title of today's message comes from. Who gets to use your body? That's the question of this section of Romans 6. Who gets to use your body? You can go on presenting the members of your body to sin, an evil master, that every time sin gets involved with something, the outcome is death. All right? And apparently we can do that. Apparently we have been doing that. I'll let you in on a little secret. Before you came believer in Christ, that's all you were doing. That's all you were doing. Every day, you didn't realize it, but you were waking up and you had no choice because there's only one master in your life, sin. And every day, you basically, your life, the meaning of your life was, hey, sin, use my body again today. As a matter of fact, it was use all of you. It was your soul too. And people get up flustered about that. They say, well, how can that be? You're talking about all the unbelievers in the world. I know some pretty moral unbelievers. Have you heard people say that? I know some good, they use that word, good unbelievers. Really? You know, when Jesus was called good, you know what he said? He said, why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that's my heavenly Father in heaven. So be careful with that word, good. Because if somebody does not have a relationship with the good one, God the Father, they are not good. I almost said ain't. They're not good in any respect. There is none righteous, not even one. And as a matter of fact, the interesting thing about sin is that sin twists things. You ever notice that? One of the things about Satan and about sin that the Bible talks about over and over again is the twisting nature, the deceptive nature, right? Woe to you that call evil good and good evil. You know who's behind that? Sin, personified. Twisting, right? In other words, people can put it on and do a lot of good things according to our natural mind. Look at them. Hey, look at all the money they gave to charity. Now, I have a question. How do you even know that they gave a lot of money to charity? They told you. As a matter of fact, not only did they tell you, but they made sure that their name was printed in that first bucket list that says over blah, blah, blah. You see, that's the twisting. Now, I don't want to put people down to do that. I'm happy that people support it. But there's an element of self-interest, maybe, in some of that, right? Or at least placating the guilty conscience, which is a lot of it, you know? So, believe me, there's nothing good that happens in our bodies until we're born again. And that's the idea. We were slaves completely to sin before we came to Christ. And the idea is, don't go on doing that. Don't go on presenting. And this is a strategic thing. What do I mean by that? The direction of your life. Paul's going to get into the tactical, meaning the individual things that happen. But right now, he's talking strategically. He's saying, look at your life and realize that don't go on living a life in such a way that you continue to take the members of your body and say, go right ahead, right? Don't do that as instruments of unrighteousness, but present all of you, body, soul, and spirit, first to God as those alive from the dead. That's the whole key, by the way. Presenting all of you to God, including your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit, is the key, as those alive from the dead ones. And then it'll follow that the members of your body you then present, instead of presenting it to the old master sin, you present it to the new master God. There's a funny thing about our bodies. They need a master. I know that you don't feel good about that, maybe, you know, but it's true. Our bodies need a master. There's only two. There's sin and there's God. Don't think I made this up, because that's what this passage is saying, all right? Sin, no, I love verse 14, though, the hopefulness of God. God's an optimist. Everybody, who believes that God's an optimist? If he has done what he did with us, he's got to be the biggest optimist in history, right? He's an optimist, right? So he's saying that, look, I got good news. Your body needs a master, and from time to time, you're going to be letting your body be used by the evil master sin. But as your life progresses, you're going to hang on here, and you're going to get the idea that, you know, it's a lot better to present your body to your real master, who's God. And he says that, here's the deal, though. I'm talking about your bodies, but please know that the all of you part, the new you, sin will never be master over you in total again. Because you're not under law, you're under grace. And that's all, by the way, that law grace, kind of put that in a pocket of your soul, because that's going to be coming back when we get to Romans 7 in a big way. I'll guarantee you, you know, you probably don't want to miss, when we start looking at Romans 7, you don't want to miss that. Romans 7 will really get to the heart of some things in your life that maybe you haven't really understood. When it gets to the idea of law and how what he's saying here, what he's been saying about law, remember he said the law came in that the sins would get worse. It's a weird way to look at law from the human point of view. And now he's saying the only way that sin won't be master over a human being is when they're no longer under the law but under grace. Pow! All the moralists in the world are just rolling around, you know, vibrating right now when they hear that. Because, what? You're trying to tell me that the people that really behave the way God wants them to behave are the people who are, you take out of being under law? Yep. Exactly. Now, I'm not saying that. God's saying that. So get ready for Romans 7. It will change your life. But we're still in Romans 6. So again, in Romans 6, right here, when the subject now turns, for the first 11 verses, the subject is Christ. And thank God it is. Our eyes are on him. When he died, we died. Since he died to sin once, we did. And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him to new life. It's all been on him. Remember, we look at him. We get the facts about him, then we consider them to be true about us, then we roll into the life of obedience, right? Well, we're about to roll into that. That's where we are, right? And what happens immediately? When the subject turns from Christ to us, what comes up immediately? What starts happening in verse 12 and keep happening again? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The subject is our body. And it's so important to understand that. Because if you don't understand this, you will more likely be under condemnation. If you don't understand that the real picture is that you've been redeemed out of the mastery of sin, and you've been placed in the freedom of having Christ as your master, and that the only issue now is not you, but your body, and furthermore, this body is a body of corruption, and it's not the final design. The final design is rapture day when you have a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ's. So there's a battle going on, but it's a temporary thing. And remember, we've already seen you've been freed or justified from sin. So it's not going to touch you. This is so important to understand. It's your body that the issue is. But it's real. As a matter of fact, your body can either glorify Christ or not. And then when we get to that rapture day, and then we roll into this thing called the judgment seat of Christ for believers, where the issue will never be condemnation, the issue will be rewards, it turns out that the way in which we use our body will be the basis for that. So it does kind of, quote, matter, but it will never touch you. You are, remember Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we don't get a command. The attention doesn't turn to us. In this great sweep of the book of Romans, from the moment that we see that we are justified by faith in chapter 3, all the way through chapter 4 and chapter 5, the camera is off us. And it's on Christ, and it's on Adam, and it's on the Old Testament saints, and we're sort of in the wings, and then all of a sudden he turns around and he says, when Christ died, you died. And then the attention turns to us, and remember, the attention turns to our bodies, such as they are. Some are in better shape than others, right? So that's what I want you to notice. Bodies are on the scene now. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go presenting the members of your body to sin, but present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. And so, again, I mean, really simply, but I want to make sure you understand this, is that the attention is on our mortal body. It's kind of nice. I like that. Hear that music? I feel like an ice cream right now. I do. Hey, I'm a kid at heart. All right. And other than Christ, what's big to me? Sports and food. All right. And my wife, of course. Oh, you're first. Don't worry. You're more important than a hamburger. Nah, if the Patriots are playing the Colts at 8:30, ooh, that's a tough challenge right there, but. Yeah, do not let sin reign. Yeah, because look, I mean, at the point at which we read do not let sin reign right here in verse 12, we could be forgiven if that's a head scratcher. Right? Why is Paul talking about sin reigning? He's just spent repeating after repeating, time and time, telling us that we're freed from sin. This is important. How could he possibly turn around and tell us not to let sin reign if we're already freed from sin? And the issue again is there's a difference between you and your body. He doesn't say don't let sin reign over you, does he? No, he says what? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body of flesh that is going to be gone someday. And it's really important to make that distinction. That's the thing I want you to get this morning. It's really important to make the distinction between you and your body. All right? Especially in this culture. In this materialist culture where they don't make that distinction at all. As a matter of fact, everything that's going on today in science is trying to go the other way, right? We can explain the fact that you believe in God by your body. Oh, really? You know, it's ridiculous. But so realize that. That's the culture we're in today that wants to make everything material, you know? The reason why, you know, you're fighting with your wife is because there's a cell in your brain called the QQYZ cell, and apparently it's having a bad day. It's not you. You're not a stinker, man. It's that QQYZ cell, you know? Which in a way is true. The funny part is they're right in one respect, which is, you know what? There is a difference between the body and us. They don't want to say that. They want to say we don't exist. There's no soul. There's no spirit. We're all body, you know? Can you imagine if that were true, how horrible this existence would be? Right? Once we know what our body is, once we know with Paul that in my flesh nothing good dwells, and that's it, that's terrible news, right? But it's not it. There's the real us, okay, is beyond what the body's all about. That's the good news, right? We're in union with Christ, right? He's in us. Do you think scientists are ever going to find the X-ray that's going to find Christ in you? Oh, look at this. We never saw this in anatomy before. There's this really cool guy inside. He looks Jewish. I thought you were Irish, John. No, they're never going to find him. Because he's not, it's a spiritual reality. Which they don't get, right? All right. But he's talking about sin reigning just in our mortal body. These commands that we get. It's so funny, we're finally ready for a command, right? After all this time, and the first commands have to do basically with our bodies. All right. So, and it's right after really lofty stuff like consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then what? The body. From verse 12 through verse 19, Paul talks a lot about our physical bodies and the members of our bodies. All right. Meaning, you know, eyes. And he wants us to think about the members of our bodies so that we get the point about it. He's talking about our eyes. And how we put them, what we put them in the service of. Who gets to use your eyes? You know, he's talking about our hands. Who gets to use your hands? That's the question now. He's talking about our feet. Who gets to use your feet? That's a good one. Because the rest of your body ends up going. You ever notice that? It's really hard. I know a few people who can walk on their hands, but not to do too far. Pretty much the body goes where the feet go, you know? Who gets to use your feet? And remember, your body needs a master, and there's only two. There's God and there's sin. I hate to break it to you. But who gets to use your feet today, God or sin? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Now, I don't. You know, after Wednesday, you know, this is not to put any of us on a guilt trip. And please, please, the perfectionists among us, stop it. We ain't going to be perfect. I used ain't on purpose, just like I used a comma splice on purpose Wednesday night and nobody picked up on it. What's a comma splice? You weren't here. I had a note in my notes for Olivia because I knew she would pick up on it. I put in parentheses, comma splice intentional, because we were talking about the fact that we're not perfect yet. Yeah. Rotten kid. She knows I love her. That's why I can say stuff like that. But the point is that we're not perfect. And since we're in these bodies of corruption till we die, newsflash, we never will be. This is not perfection. This is direction. Does that make sense? Just because you can't bowl a 300 ever in your life doesn't mean you should be satisfied with 32 as a bowling score. Nobody bowls anymore. I'm running out of analogies. This world is changing so fast, I don't know what to use anymore. 300 is like perfect. 32 is really lousy. 32 is you're rolling the ball down to hit 10 pins 10 times. And you know, 10, you know, never mind. It's bad. It's not good. So there's a direction, not perfection, but direction. That's what I want you to think about this morning. What direction am I putting my body in? You know? Not perfection, direction. I kind of like that. You ever notice sometimes I write stuff down while I'm teaching? It's because not only does the Holy Spirit want to influence me when I'm studying, as a matter of fact, he likes to do it when I'm teaching too. And that's good. You should be happy about that. I'm not perfect either. You know that, right? Just because I show up on Sunday, I'm the only person, unless when Wesley's here, who has a suit jacket on, does not mean I'm perfect. Good, you know that. My son is like, my daughter would say it, but she's too nice. Right, that's what you want. That's the thing that kills me. Whenever I hear, you don't hear it much anymore, thank God. But there are pastors in the past in some denominations who will get up and they'll tell their congregation that they haven't sinned in like 5 years. You know? I'm thinking maybe they're not married. I don't know. Or they definitely don't have kids. And if they do, they got duct tape around their kids' mouths whenever they're in church. Because come on. You know, we sin every day, guys. Once you understand the nature, and we'll get into some of this too, but once you understand the nature of sin, how insidious it is, how subtle it is, how it gets into our thoughts and into our and into things about, you know, believe me, you know, our sin nature is designed, well, not designed, but it is anti-God. Our sinfulness, right? Our flesh. I'm going to use the word flesh because that's what the Bible uses. Our flesh is anti-God. And it's still there. So it's like you kind of have this situation where you have this life where you have the flesh and then you have your mind being renewed, but the flesh isn't going to shut up. It's going to always be teeing up stuff. Hey, you know, why don't you like really have a judgmental thought right now? You know, it will. It always will. Don't, and the reason I'm telling you this in my suit, where people think if you wear a suit, you're holy, is so that you understand that and you don't get all guilt-ridden and all in a tizzy and spinning around, maybe I'm not a Christian, all the things, all that nonsense. Hello, we're going to have these problems. That was Wednesday night. Jesus is neat, I'm still a mess. That was the title of Wednesday night's message. And we went into, you should listen a little bit, we went into the book of Ephesians and looked at what Paul kept telling the Ephesian church, you know, and every once in a while you have to like, you know, be wise and read between the lines, you know. Very simply, do you tell do you walk into a classroom with your teacher of well-behaved children and you say, knock off the punching, the yelling, and the screaming if they're totally well-behaved? Of course not. The only reason you tell somebody to knock off the punching and the yelling and the screaming is if they happen to be just before that punching and yelling and screaming. So if Paul is writing to a church and says, stop stealing, guess what? There's people in the church that are still stealing. You gotta be, you know, don't get all holy on me. Alright? They were still stealing. They were still lying. They're still doing all those things. And no matter what church you go to, you find that Paul has to deal with stuff like that. Even the holy of holy Philippian church, where he's telling them, well, you know, you should be doing stuff without grumbling and complaining. Now, the holy people want to put Philippians on, that's the end, and that's spiritual maturity, and that's like they're doing everything right, and he just has to, they're not grumbling, but he has to remind them in case it ever happens. Bull. That church was full of grumblers and complainers. That's why he had to say that. And we know that because he mentions the leader of the two gangs, Iode and Syntyche. And if you think it's just them, some people want to say, well, they're a couple of bad apples. No. There was a whole war going on in that church, and they were lining up against the two ringleaders. Let's get real. All right? We're in these bodies of corruption. We have lives that are messed up still. And yet the direction of those lives is what? He who began a good work in you will complete it, but how long will it take? It'll take until the day of Christ Jesus, until he basically does what? Says, no more, that body you don't have to worry about anymore. Whoosh, I've given you a perfect one. Then the work will be done, not until then. Not while we have these bodies. Hate to break it to you. So Paul's talking a lot about our physical bodies from verse 12 to verse 19. And as he does so, he keeps reminding us, this is the beauty of it, and this is why I love Jesus. I love the Bible. Because he keeps reminding us, and it's necessary, if you want to be reading Paul, you have to have one skill developed. Are you ready? You have to be able to keep more than one thought in your head at the same time. Meaning, at the same time, we're going to do a deep dive into the issue of who's the master of our bodies. We need to always have the grace message there. Which realize that you have been freed from sin as your master. Oh yeah, there's the issue with your body. But you as a whole have been freed from sin. You've got to keep those two. You have got to get that straight. Because if you don't, you're going to really, really mess things up inside. You're going to go off in a tangent. And think that there's something really wrong with you. And there's not. That's the point. There's not. But we do have the ability to set the direction that our bodies are going to take. And a body needs a master. And you and I ain't it. Love using ain't this week on the subject of not perfect yet. Because ain't in the dictionary. All right? We've been freed from sin as our master. He keeps reminding us that. We used to be slaves of sin, but then we were united with Christ in the likeness of his death. And now we, the real us, the new us that's going to spend forever with Christ, we are slaves of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. We have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. See, we used to be slaves of sin. Grace words, used to be. You find them all over the New Testament. And I really hate it when legalists take those words that are talking about what we used to be before we came to Christ and try to put believers in bondage with those words. That's wrong. Don't let it happen to you. We used to be. Those are important words. Slaves of sin. Before we were united with Christ in the likeness of his death, now we're slaves of righteousness. Now we have been freed. We are free from sin. This is us, all of us now. As believers in Christ, we've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. In other words, we had an old master, sin, but now we have been change. We don't have that master anymore. You can only have one master. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were a slave and you literally had two masters? Keep it in mind that in Roman times and in this country when we still had that scourge going on, the master had total control over the slave. Can you imagine having two? So you wake up in the morning and the first master comes on in and says, okay, this is what I want you to do. You're going to spend all day in that field. All right, you're going to stay there from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. And every time I look out, I want to see you in that field working. Yes, sir. And then about 10 minutes later, master number two comes in. And he says, here's what I need. I need you to go to the city today and make a lot of purchases. And you're sitting there, how do I do this? I don't have a twin brother. I can't run at the speed of sound. I'm you know what. I'm in trouble. Right? You can't have two masters. These at the same time. You can have one or the other. So we had one, sin. We now, not our bodies, but us as a whole, we were slaves of sin, but we've been removed from that slavery, and we are now slaves of God. God's our master. That's a fact, Jack. That's what verse 22 is all about. Or chapter 6, Romans 6, 22. Right? If you look at it there, it says what? But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. See it? Statements of facts. Nothing you have to do there. Statement of fact. You've been freed from sin as your master. You've been enslaved to God as your master. That's the real picture. That's reality. You've been freed. You, the real you, have been freed from sin as your master and enslaved to God as your master. But then there's the issue of this body. You know? Now, just a little bit about these masters. It's important to know at the end of the chapter, verse 23, tells us about just a little bit about these two masters. You tell me what you want. You see, the old master sin. The thing about him was he paid wages, and his wages were always death. Anybody want to vote for that master? You had a choice? You can say, ooh, wait a minute, let me think about this for a minute. He pays wages, but his wages are death. I work in the field all day, and at the end I show up, and I say, and he says, and now I'm going to pay your wages. Good. Death to you. Not good. That's sin. That's the kind of master sin is. Now, that's the big picture, but it also works in the little picture. In other words, the same thing is true. Whenever you let sin use your body, what do you think he's going to do with it? Now that you know the big picture is this master called sin pays wages, and the wages always look like death, what do you think your body is going to look like? I mean, I'm exaggerating only a tad, all right? Because when you do that, it's kind of like, it's like you know somebody who has a drinking problem, and they never got their license, and they're blind in one eye, and they want to use your car. Now, you might get away with it the first time. Some miracle, he might go where he's going and come back. But guaranteed, if you let him keep using your car, what's your car going to look like one day? Right? That's the kind of master sin is. That's what happens to your body when you let that guy use the car. So that's one master. But then we have another master, God. And he's a gift giver. Have you ever heard of a master who just gives gifts freely? That's God. So you need to know that. You need to know that. He gives you things you don't earn or deserve. So the point is which master do you want to let use your body? I mean, come on. All right, now I want to give you some information about some words in verse 13. Verse 13, of course, says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members of your body, present them as instruments of righteousness to God. I want to give you some information about two words. One's a verb, and the other's a noun. The verb is the Greek word for present. And it appears five times in this little section from Romans 6, 13 to Romans 6, 19. Five times, present. We saw it, you know, twice in verse 13 already. Do not go on presenting that word, but present yourselves to God. It also appears in verse 16 and twice again in verse 19. So it's a pretty important verb to get our arms around as we get to this section of Romans 6. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about is in verse 13, where can you see where it says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin? All right? That's the A column in this little chart here. That A being the first time it appears in the verse. And B is the second time it appears in verse 13. Now, if you look at those, this is like one of those logic games you get on the SATs, you know. Can you spot any differences? There's difference up there, right? They're both active. By the way, that's really important. When it says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, it's active. It's meaning that's something you're doing. Don't try to deflect anything. You're the one. You see, here's the thing. Your body needs a master, but you decide who the master's going to be. That's you. That's on you. This is not let go and let God. This is us. There is a time where we step into the picture and we do stuff. Or we don't. Right? And so this is saying, do not go on presenting the members of your body. It's active. It's imperative. It's a command. Do this. Don't do that. Can't you read the signs? But the difference is the top. Right? Present versus aris. Now here's what's happening. Notice that the present tense is in that negative part. Do not go on presenting. What this is saying is that you have lived a life in the past where as an ongoing matter, you did this. As an ongoing life, you did put your body at the disposal of sin. We all did. We all did, right? But Paul's coming on the scene and is saying, stop it. Don't do that anymore. Change the direction of things, right? He's saying the way to start, of course, is present yourselves, all of you, to God. And that's the aorist tense. In other words, it's a decision. It's like, okay, I'm going to do that instead. I used to do this. I'm going to draw your life in terms of which master your body had. You know, it would be like the straight line, sin, New Year's Day, sin, another New Year's Day, sin, you know? But then all of a sudden you became a believer of Christ and you have been formed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Paul's coming on the scene and saying, do you realize that it's time for you to present the members of your body to your real master now that you're born again? God, that's what he's talking about. Change that to God. And then, of course, your body follows. That's why you have the present tense, that line in the past, and the aorist tense. Hey, you can make a choice right now. Change all that. Just present yourself to God as alive from the dead. All right, that's a sort of simple thing, but it's kind of important to understand that. Now, the verb here for present is paristemi. Paristemi. All right? Paristemi. And that's nice. You can see the Greek. I like showing you the Greek every once in a while. You know, you can kind of look and say, oh, look at that. P is that little, you know, if you were in math and you studied trigonometry or something, you know that's pi, right? But otherwise, you know, P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, paristemi. And that's the verb for present, which happens five times here in this section of chapter 6. Now, it's in the present tense. What voice is it in both cases here? The next line down. Active, yeah. Active and imperative. It's a command. Well, it turns out that whenever this verb, paristemi, is in the active voice, this is what it means. It means to make available. I'm making my body available. Sounds a little raunchy, actually. But I'm making my body available. It means to place at one's disposal. I'm placing my body at one's disposal. That's what this verb means. To make available, to place at one's disposal, to provide. And again, if you take that meaning and you look at chapter 6, verse 13, it says, do not go on placing the members of your body at the disposal of sin, but instead place all of you at the disposal of God and place the members of your body at the disposal to God as instruments of righteousness. That's what this verb means. So it's rather dramatic if you think about it. It's taking your body and placing it at somebody's disposal. And when you think about it that way, it changes things, doesn't it? And let me give you a sense of where this is used other places. Please go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, 53. Who gets to use your body? To put at someone's disposal. Look at Matthew 26, 53. This is Jesus Christ, and this is when he's on trial. And at one point he says this, Matthew 26, 53. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he'll at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? What does that mean? It meant that God the Father could take 12 legions of angels and say, here you go, Jesus, whatever you tell them to do, they're going to do. And that's the idea of this. Unfortunately, when it comes to us, unfortunately, we can do that with our bodies in a bad way. Right? Here you go, sin. This is thy body now. These are the members of my body. Here are my eyes. Here are my hands. Here are my legs. Here are my feet. Do whatever you want. That's what this verb means. All right? Put it at somebody's disposal. In Acts chapter 23, verse 24, the soldiers, this is when Paul's in Jerusalem and people want to kill him and they're trying to get him out of Jerusalem as quickly as possible, the Roman military. And so the soldiers had to place at Paul's disposal horses, meaning it's your horse. Wherever you need to take it, you take it, right? So that's the idea of this. It means to put at someone's disposal. And I say someone because, again, in chapter 6, Paul personifies sin as a master. Okay? But, of course, God is a person as well. So it means that you have a choice. You can either put the members of your body at the disposal of the old master, the cruel master, sin, or you can put the members of your body at the disposal of God. But now knowing the nature of these two masters, you know, you pick. I mean, that's basically what's going on here in this section of chapter 6. Do not go on putting the members of your body at the disposal of sin, but put all of you at God's disposal, and as part of that, the members of your body put at the disposal of God as instruments of righteousness. Now, you need to know something. Since this is talking about masters and slaves, in Roman society, the master had total control over the body of his slave. Total control over whatever the master wanted the body of that slave to do, that had to happen. As a matter of fact, they didn't even, and you know, the same thing unfortunately was true in the American South before the Civil War, they didn't even really consider them as human. They were a tool. They were an instrument. That's how sin's going to treat your body whenever he gets a hold of it. It's just a tool, just an instrument, you know? So really, it's really saying, take my slave, my body, and use him as you see fit. And when you think of it that way, it should change how you see this whole question of how your body who gets to use your body. Because that's what you're saying. You're either going to sin and saying, take my slave, my body, use him any way you want, or you're going to God and saying the same thing. God, take my body, use it any way you want. And you, which one do you know, first of all, sin isn't even your master anymore. You don't have any rights over your body. Who has all the rights? God does. God does. See, before you were born again, justified, sin as your master had total control over your body. I know you didn't see it that way, but that's what God's for. That's what his word is for, to tell us the truth about what's really going on. You know? To tell us, to explain why it is that Paul can say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. Why? Because the body ain't going to cooperate, all right? But before you were a believer, sin as your master had total control over your body. But you are a believer now. At least I hope most of you are. If you're not, then listen up when next time you hear the gospel. Understand the nature of sin and sinning, and that we're all sinners, and that we all need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And he died for our sins and rose again. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. Because God's a giver. God gives gifts. Eternal life's a great one. So, in any event, we're believers now. And so that means, by rights, if you were to just go to some court, and the only one I can think of course, God's court, but by rights, God ought to have total control over your body. Do you realize that? And again, this is not for the purpose of guilt or condemnation, or anything like that, but just as a general direction, as a general sense of what this life is, you know? You've been bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He bought you, and you're his slave. He's your master. And just like before you came to Christ, sin had total control over your body. Now that you have a new master, God, by rights, he ought to have total control over your body. That's the way it ought to be. So I hope you can see what an insult it really is when that master, the good master, the gracious master, is not given what is rightfully his. It's kind of an insult. That's why, you know, the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4 is grieved. What humility and kindness our God has. That he is our total master. And yet when we take what is rightfully his, our body, and we let the old master use it to lie and to steal and to say bad things about people, what does it say? What is that? What's the attitude of our master? He has the right to come in and demand that our bodies be totally used for his agenda. And yet what it says in chapter 4 is that the Holy Spirit's grieved. Meaning, guys, that's God the Father's property, your body. Things shouldn't be this way. That's the gentleness of our God, But can you see why? Because we're taking what is rightfully God's and putting it at the disposal of sin instead of God. Do not go on placing the members of your body at the disposal of sin, but present all of you to God and present the members of your body at God's disposal of instruments of righteousness. Now, I want to also give you a little bit about that word instruments as we close this morning. The word instruments is a noun, hoplon, and I want to give you what it means, just kind of quickly here. It means a tool, an instrument, or a weapon, depending on the context. Now, what's it talking about? In chapter 6, verse 13, it's talking about the members of your body. It's talking about your eyes, your hands, your feet, your ears. They're tools. They're instruments. They can be weapons, for good or bad, right? I mean, they can be weapons of righteousness. Think about the tongue. Can't the tongue be a weapon of righteousness if it's used correctly? Can it also be a horrible, destructive weapon if it's used incorrectly? Yeah. It's a tool, an instrument, or a weapon, depending on how it's used. And so we need to think about it that way. And again, reminding ourselves that in the Roman Empire, slaves were seen that way. They were tools in the hands of their master. And once we made the decision about who to hand our body over for their use, it's the same thing, that we've either allowed sin to use our body as an instrument for its agenda, or we allow God to use our body as an instrument for his agenda. Our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our feet, our hands. We talked about a horse being given to be the disposal of Paul. What would be the modern equivalent of a horse? A car, right? Yeah. Dad, can I borrow the car? It's that sense of things. It's an instrument, and you're going to put it at somebody's disposal, right? You're like, ooh. It all depends on the character of the person at whose disposal I'm giving the tool, isn't it? Some people I would, but some people I wouldn't. How many times do you want to roll the dice and let sin use your wheels? That's the question, Sooner or later, that car, that body, is going to end up in a ditch. It's funny because we won't even let friends use our car at times. But we have no problem letting sin, the cruel master, use our body. Isn't that a little weird? Don't you think that's kind of strange when you look at it that way? I do. Or, fathers who have daughters. Somebody shows up and says, can I take your daughter out on a date? Right? You might say yes and you might say no, but you'd look long and hard. Wouldn't you at the character of that man if you possibly could? Well, that's exactly what's happening with our body every day. Sin's like, hey, can I take that body for a spin? And God is saying, whoa, wait a minute. I got something to use that body for today. And then you got to sit there. Well, if you evaluate the character of the two masters, isn't it kind of clear which way you want to go? And that's really what Paul's saying here when you kind of cut through it all. It's pretty clear, isn't it? As first of all, he is your master. He has the rights to it, right? It should be sort of as if you had a car, but you didn't own it. Somebody else owned it, and the owner comes and says, I want to use it. And then a criminal comes and says, I want to use it. Wait a minute, the owner is asking for it. That's the truth of your body. The owner of your body, God, is asking for it every day. Let him have it. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for leveling with us through the Apostle Paul here in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Help us to really change how we see things by that question about who gets to use our body, understanding the old cruel master sin and what he's all about, and the new master you and what you're all about. And we just thank you so much that you make it so clear to us. We know there's no condemnation here, that it is a matter of glorifying you. It is a matter of you, the rightful owner. And we also know, we just know, we should by now, that whatever you do with this body of ours is going to be absolutely the best thing for us. That you only have our best interest at heart. And so when we consider it that way, in terms of the character of the one asking, it's just an obvious thing. It's a no-brainer. And we just thank you that you gave us that insight this morning. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. As once again, he has prepared to speak to us this morning, so please give him your full attention. You got a waterfall.
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning again, everyone. Oh, I can't see without these. You know, Jesus really wants us to live a worry-free life. And he tells us how in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things include what we eat, drink, and wear, and all the needs of this world. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus also tells us that we don't have to worry about them because we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. And he goes on to say, just look at the birds and the lilies of the field. Birds have food to eat because God provides for them, and the lilies do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And as God's children, are we not much more valuable than they are? So if God gives such attention to the appearance of lilies, most of which are never seen, don't you think he will attend to you, take pride in you, and do his best for you? And even with knowing all this and all he provides for us, as humans, we still can find it difficult for even the most faithful to give cheerfully, joyously, or readily to the offering. So to help you give with the right attitude, remember what Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The all things here refers to the victory in this life and the salvation for the next. So giving to the offering is nothing compared to what we receive because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And remember, the offering is used to support the church and to spread the gospel and help believers in need. And also remember God's promise to the giver. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. Psalms 147:11 tells us, the Lord delights those who put their hope in his unfailing love. So let us put our hope in God and make him a priority in our life, and he will take care of us. God's gifts are meant not only to bless us, but for us to use to bless others. So when we learn to give ourselves to Christ, that's when we can give with our hearts cheerfully to support his purpose. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you so much for your love and grace you pour in our lives. We are so grateful for your promises to us to be faithful, to guide us, and for eternal life. Remembering these promises helps us in our walk with Christ every day. Oh Lord, we ask that you please bless these gifts in the giver's lives and in support of the church, which Jesus is the head of. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, once again, everybody, remember we are going to have a member care meeting in about 10 minutes in the library. Again, if you have some strong views on whether we should have the Christmas service on Tuesday versus Wednesday, come on and join us. Let us know what you're thinking. Please keep the member care team in prayer. Very encouraged by the fact that we do have new people coming. We'd like to have them keep coming. And one of the ways to do that is to open our hearts to them. So keep that in prayer, everybody, all right? Let's close now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you level with us in ways that we can understand and that you challenge us, but you also grace us out and always there to remind us of how much you love us and why. And it's all around your Son, Jesus. And so we just thank you for all of that. And as we go this morning, Father, we just ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct each one of us as we go into our lives and you're there and you're reaching out to others through us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts,